Thanks for downloading the Wave Church podcast. We hope this message inspires and brings you into a deeper relationship with God. Enjoy the message.
Here we go. Are we ready to get started?
We are ready.
All right. So last week we talked a lot about this. I actually referenced and I really did teach the headings from Dr. John Townsend's book called People Fuel. And I actually gave it like my interpretation of what that looks like. Today we want to talk about marriage. We want to talk about dating. We want to talk about divorce, and we want to talk about being single and all about the circles, because I guarantee you, everybody somewhere fits in to one of those circles. Would you agree? And if you don't fit in, there's a circle you yet want to fit into. So I thought just real quick, just talk a little bit our story. Cheryl and I met in a Bible study, and there was a circle. And I was encouraged to go to a Bible study because I just gave my life to Jesus, and that's where I met Sharon. And we dated for 3 years, had no sex until we were married, went into that completely pure, and people say it was a different day in those days. Well, we just let the Bible determine our decisions. And so I don't think it was a different day. It's just basically letting the wisdom of the Word of God really put a foundation for your life. And then we got married when we were 20, and we thought we were really mature when we were 20. Dear God, was that fun?
Thought we knew it all, didn't we?
We did, hon, didn't we? And we entered the ministry. And I want to tell you, you want to talk about a recipe for pressure is get married and enter the ministry all within the same 12 months of each other. And I want to tell you, we loved each other, but we fought like cat and dog, didn't we? I mean, one time my sister came over and she was coming to visit.
She told us like 20 years later. But she said, I was coming to visit you and I was getting closer to the front door and I could hear you guys yelling at each other. And I went, I think I'll just leave.
Yeah.
And not knock on the front door. 20 years later, she told us that.
How many would be shocked to hear that Sharon would yell?
I can yell.
Yeah,
can
no, yell. Seriously. Yeah, yeah, she, trust me, she can yell. And and we had no children for 5 years because actually we were just in youth ministry and figuring out married life. It's not that we weren't having children, not thinking we'd be still married, but we realized we were very selfish. I was very selfish at least. And we actually really had to figure things out about married life before we had children. And we had time because we got married when we were 20. Now, here we are. 36 years married this November, 3 children, all of them married, serving Jesus, 4 grandchildren, and we're hoping for how many?
Hopefully we'll get to 9.
9.
9 would be good.
Josh and Brooke, could you
guys
get on that, please?
Yeah,
we'd like some. So let's talk about dating, okay? Is that okay? Dating right now. Now, for every young person, this is for you, but for every mum and dad, I want to maybe just help you with this thought about dating and what healthy dating looks like to help you as parents. The only influence you have over your teenagers, I want you to hear this, as a parent, you have influence, but if you haven't actually earned their respect for your opinion, then I just want to tell you, it gets harder to have more influence. But here's the scripture, because I hear people say this all the time. We're going to answer a couple of questions, aren't we?
Yeah.
Oh, does God have someone for me? I'm really sad. I'm really alone. And what if, you know, how do I know who the right person is? I want to read to you a verse in the Bible, and I'm going to read a few verses, if that's okay. Genesis 24, my master's wife, Sarah, had borne him a son in her old age, and he was given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath. He said, you must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in the land in whom I live, but go to my father's family and my own clan and get a son for my wife. If you're wondering who this is Abraham looking for a son, looking for a wife for his son, Isaac. Everybody got this? Okay. And he goes, but don't marry someone here. I want you to go back to my own clan. I don't want the Canaanites. I want you to go back to my own clan. That tells me something, that there is no one Mr. or Mrs. Right. In other words, God says, you can marry from here or from there. It's your choice. We actually have choice. Now, back in these days, these were arranged marriages. But can I tell you, even in the arranged marriage, if you love your child, you're still going to pick what you at least think will be the best person for your child. Nowadays, we get to choose. How many are glad we get to choose? I don't want my mum picking for me. That's all I'm saying. Praise the Lord. And says, and then I asked my master, what if the woman will cannot go back for me? This is a single person saying, what if there's nobody for me? What if there's nobody in the church? What if no one will come back with me? He replied, the Lord, before whom I have walked faithfully, will send his angel with you and make your journey a success. God is interested in your dating. God will send angels to help you find the right person. I think that's exciting myself. So you can get a wife from my son, from your own clan, and it goes, the Lord will be with you, and he goes, and it says, the Lord will send an angel, rather. Let me get into this verse. And verse 41, you'll be released from my oath if you go to my clan and they refuse to give it to you. Then you'll be released from the oath. When I came to the spring today, I said, Lord God, my master, Abraham, if you will, please grant success, he says, to the journey in which I have come. See, I'm standing beside the spring, and if a young woman, this is what the servant of Abraham does, he's looking for a wife for Isaac. He goes, if a young woman comes to draw out water, and I say to her, please give me a drink of water from your jar, and if she says to me, drink, and I'll not only do that, but I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one the Lord has chosen for master's son. Before I finished praying, in my heart, Rebecca came out and said, with a jar of water on her head. She went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please give me a drink. She quickly lowered the jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels too. So I drank and watered the camels and I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, I'm the daughter of Bethuel and the son of Nahor. And it says, whom Milcah bore to him. And then I put a ring in her nose. I do not suggest this, guys. I put a ring in her nose and braced it on her arms. That's probably a good idea. I bowed down and worshiped the Lord, and I praised God, the father of my master Abraham, who led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother's clan for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and it says, tell me, and if not, so I may turn and know which way to turn, Laban said. And I mean, I don't have time to go on with all that, but let me just say this. What I love about this is God has someone for you, and God will lead you to the right person if you will live by his wisdom. That God is interested in you dating well. Yeah. Is that good? And there is no, the right person is the person you choose. God says you can marry from here, you can marry from there. It's a choice. Love is not, that's Mr. Right. What makes a person right is your choice. You choose that. Matter of fact, the guy that came into our cabin was trying to find the meaning of paradise, and he was trying to tell me how that he believed that life is all about first you got to have a perception, and then what you do is you have a feeling, and then as a result of the feeling, you make a choice. And I said to him, I said, oh, no, because what if your perception's wrong? I said, it's not about perception. Actually, life is actually about a series of choices, and then feelings follow the right choices. Are you hearing me? So I choose her, and when I choose her, then the feelings come with that in Jesus' name. So anyway, I just like that scripture because here's some questions. What are good, healthy boundaries to put in place before you start dating? What would you say, hun?
Okay, I had a couple. I know you've got a few more. I would say date at least 1 year. I don't know how many couples I've spoken to who are married who said, I wished we dated longer.
Yeah.
And, you know, sometimes the intensity of your relationship, you just, I want to get married. Listen to wisdom. Date at least a year through the seasons and possibly 2 years, honestly.
And when you say that, it's because it's four seasons in a year.
Four seasons in
a year.
There's
a summer, there's a winter. Yeah. And in every relationship, there's hot days and there's cold days.
Yeah, that's right. And you want to get to know this person. You're committing your life. When you get married and you say, I do,
yeah,
you are committing your life to that person forever. And you want to know them as best as you can.
Yeah.
And I'd also say, have a lot of fun. Do a lot of fun things together. Yep. Enjoy it. And build a great friendship. The best marriages go the distance because they are great friends. And I know the toughest seasons we've had in our marriage are where there's not been a lot of laughter.
Yep.
And I'm sure a lot of you would say the same, laughing together and having fun and building on that friendship, I think is so important.
The question here too also talks about before you start dating.
Yeah.
So I would add to that, you've got to figure out what your non-negotiables are. You've got to decide that. And actually, if you want to get wisdom, go to the Word of God to figure out what your non-negotiable should be and let the Word of God actually help you make decisions about what your non-negotiables are. I would say this, and I wouldn't always say this publicly because I'd be a little nervous, but I certainly would say it to my kids. Nowadays, I'm a little older and I don't care. You with me here? And these are things I would say as a pastor's heart toward young people. You ready for this? Their family. Get to know their family.
Yeah.
Get to know their background. That doesn't mean that if they come from a, you know, a poor or, you know, mean background, that they're not worthy. But you need to know what the background is so you're considering this person, because they're going to bring all that into the relationship. I'd also say, really, if you're going to make a full commitment, there's got to be full disclosure. And you've got to know, people can actually, I want to say this pastorally, people can hide their weaknesses long enough to fool you to fall in love with them, to get married, and then you found out they got some mental health issue. Don't get me wrong, that's not to say God doesn't use broken people, but you need to know what you're getting into before you get into it. Is that okay? So people with, you know, who have got broken lives, God uses broken people, God heals broken people, but you should at least know what it is and not just find out after you've committed to being married.
Right.
Is that okay? And I'm still being careful about what I say, because I don't want to sound like we're writing people off, but I've seen too many people enter into a relationship, into a marriage too quickly, only to find out the real person afterwards, and actually had they had known that, it would have helped them in the before dating stage. Is that okay? You didn't mishear your pastor, I hope.
Right.
No. Okay. Okay. Why shouldn't you date someone who is not as strong in their faith? That's not what we're saying. That's the question.
Right. And again, I would ask, you know, I had been a Christian 2 years when I met Steve. He'd been a Christian maybe 1 month. And so we were on this journey of...
You wouldn't even sit next to me in the car.
No, I wouldn't. And rightly so. I mean, goodness me. No, I'm just kidding.
Oh, I was trying to put my arm around her.
Yeah, I'm like, no, I'll be on my side. Thank you very much. But when you say, you know, when you say not as strong in their faith, do they love Jesus? You know, sometimes I think we can peg ourselves, well, I'm a better Christian than them. But if they have a heart for God, again, the dating thing, it's not tomorrow we're getting married. We're on this journey together. Yep. Do they love God? Do they want to follow Jesus? Do they love his church? Are they looking at and working at being a wholly devoted follower of Christ? Are they reading the word? You know what I mean? I think the question could be a little bit ambiguous. Are they on the journey of knowing Christ better? And I think if they are, then... you know, let's see where this goes.
Well, like Sharon mentioned, you know, she didn't commit herself to me in a relationship. It took 9 months before this girl would even hold my hand. And because she was wanting to make sure I was figuring out my salvation. She didn't want to commit herself to somebody who was going to actually end up ruining her future. And so, but I wasn't as strong as her in my faith. But the thing is, I love God. And I was chasing after God, and she saw that in me. And I think that's the thing you should be looking for.
Yeah. I had some great friends, too, who said, do you know what you're doing?
Yeah.
And honestly, sometimes those questions could be offensive. Like, what do you mean, do you know what I'm doing? But actually, they cared about me and, you know, my future. And I said, you know what, I hear what you're saying, and I just, I'm not going to do anything stupid. I love Jesus with all my heart, and I'm just walking this out slowly. But I'm grateful for them. You know, we're sitting here today because we had people like that who said, hang on a minute, what's going on with you?
Well, I mean, that's because, too, like, I'm working out my salvation, and I used to love going out to the bars and clubs and getting drunk. And the thing is, even when I was a Christian, on my weaker day, my old friends would ring me up, and I'd go back to the bar and the club and get blind drunk, but I'd always tell, wouldn't I? And the thing that you always said was, Steve's honest.
Yeah, he's full disclosure, like, this is me, you know.
Yeah. Like, one night I rang you from a bar and drunk as a skunk.
Yeah.
And then Sharon goes, it's over. But, you know, I went, the devil's attacking me. My eyes were opened to what was going on.
I know, I still remember that conversation. That would be like almost how long ago, I don't know. But he kept saying to me, I'm in the bar and I'm trying to drink this beer and all I can see is the devil's face in the froth. And I'm like, what the heck is going on? And there's people peeing out here on the car. And I'm
true.
Oh my gosh, what is going on here?
Yeah, somebody was trying to stab me and they were slashing tires and I tried to stop them. And then I realized, this is not my life. That's actually was the greatest moment. I didn't need anyone to tell me I was saved. In that moment, I knew I was saved because I'm looking at this going, ugh, this is not for me. And no one told me that. I just knew I'm now a Christian. I used to love all this. Now I see it for what it is.
Yeah. I remember that night too, because this is pre-cell phone, which, you know, no one can understand. But I remember Steve was calling me from a phone booth.
Yeah.
And he kept going weak at the knees and hanging up. And then he'd call back. And I remember my mom saying to me, "What is going on?" And I'm like, "I have no idea. I don't know what's going on." But, you know, all that to say, we're sitting here because of decisions and choices he made, but we both made.
Yeah.
Okay, this is, you know, I'm not hanging out with you if this that's where you're going. I'm sorry. That's just not.
And that's where the relationship ended. And Sharon goes, "You just need to get more serious for God. And I don't want to be, you need to figure this out for yourself. And I'm not going to be part of that." Yeah. And so that was a good boundary she had. She had a non-negotiable. You with me here? And actually, I'll be honest with you, it drove me to God. It really did drove me to God. And it's actually, that was the turning point in my whole life, wasn't it? Yeah. Okay, let's keep going.
Keep moving,
all right, we got to move. Okay. How should Christians keep from settling for a partner who is not serious about their faith? I would just say this. Oftentimes, too many Christians do actually settle for less than God's best and actually end up, I've seen a lot of them really regret it. And it's your choice. It's based on your convictions and the decisions you make. And I would just say to you, just figure out what your non-negotiables are and let those be the thing that determine your decisions. Would you agree with that? Okay. How can I trust God if I've been dateless for a decade, darling?
Yeah. You know what? That's hard, honestly. And, you know, for anyone who's walking through that, I empathize with you because you want to be with someone, you want to see yourself married. But this is what I would say. The life of faith is a life of trusting Jesus. You know, Jesus paid the ultimate price for all of us. And you have to know, you have to live out of the conviction knowing that God is for you and he has a plan and purpose for your life. And the other thing I would say is that life is so short, really short. I'm 56. I feel like the last 20 years just boom, went like that. So live every day and make every day count and get busy with the passions in your life, honestly. Don't, you know, sometimes we get so introspective and we, and I know, I get it, it's easy for me to say, but even when we go through hardship, we get introspective and the pain we feel and the loss or inadequacy or lack that we feel. And I would just say to you, live with everything you've got, make every day count, live the passions that you have, the loves that you have, get busy. And also, use this to understand there's a lot of people just like you.
Yeah.
And maybe reaching out and grabbing a whole bunch of single people and doing stuff with them. And I just think your life will blossom and open up in ways that you never imagined.
I agree. And I just say this, if when you say someone hasn't dated for 10 years, I just ask you some questions. Who are your friends? Do you know what I mean? And are you connected in a church life? And I just want to say dating's part of the process and you need to be committed to the process. You need to put yourself out there with your non-negotiables. But to me, I actually think, you know, I would ask you, how busy are you? Like maybe you just don't have time or maybe you need to make time for the dating process. Like, you know, what I'm trying to say, dating is trying to figure out who you don't want to marry as much as who you do want to marry.
Right.
So long as you don't hurt or damage the people in the process.
Right.
And so I just say that.
Yep.
Let's keep going,
We've got to keep going.
We do.
Lots of questions.
What does it mean to date as a Christian, as an older single? I just want to say this. I want to go back to that scripture I referred to. God has someone for you. You know, God said it is not good for man to be alone, and God made Eve. I believe God has a partner for you. Now, it's your choice, you understand. But God has made he's made relationships, circles. You've got to be committed to being in a place where those are. Now, if you actually want to find a partner and you say, "Oh, I met her in a bar," well, then you understand that's going to be your circle. You with me here? And I actually think, you know, for people who are older, I do believe God, you just put your head down, love Jesus, serve God, be active in a church, in a community of believers, of people your own age, and I know God will bring someone to you. I know he will, which is one of the questions we get asked, and I'm going to let you answer it. What do you think about online dating?
You know what? Years ago, I would have said not a fan at all.
I still would.
But, yeah, and Steve would probably lean to that. But this is what I know we live in a very technological age and people are on devices and computers all the time. So my answer honestly would be live out of conviction of your heart, because I've seen people use online dating and it has worked, and I've seen people use online dating and it hasn't worked. So I think my answer would be live out of the conviction of your heart.
Yeah. I just think the circle of church is really important here. I honestly do. And I just think that's like, to me, it's like, yeah, you can meet your spouse in a bar, but I'm not going to say you understand. That's, there will be the consequence of those choices that you make. And you got to figure out what your non-negotiables are. And that's why, you know, Paul said, you know, don't be unequally yoked.
Right.
So you've just got to figure out what your non-negotiables are. And that's the importance to me of church life. And when someone says, there's nobody in this church for me, can I just say to you, you know, online is something. I know, we know pastors' daughters who've done online, and one of them actually is dating well right now. I'm personally not a big fan. I'm a believer in the local church, and out of those relationships, I believe you can meet your life partner, but I'm not exclusive to that. I'm just a big fan of that. Is that okay? All right, cool.
Now, this is a big question. When we talk about best dating practice, how do we distinguish between biblical principle and cultural preference? So this is a big topic, purity in dating in the 21st century. I'm going to read what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. I love this. In Ephesians 5:1, he says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So Paul preempts what he's about to say with, live a life worthy of what the price Jesus paid for you. And then he goes on and says, "But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." You know, when we are Christians, we are holy people. We understand that Jesus paid a price for us. Not only that, we understand that the person beside us, God has paid a price for them too. So when we talk about things like purity and not having sex outside of marriage, even regardless of age, you know, because sometimes as people get older, they're like, well, I've been married, so is that okay? You know, the scripture is very clear. It's like Jesus gave everything for you. And then he said, I'm setting the standard. Love and treat people the way I've done it. So that's the standard. And so this is what I would say to you, is that intimacy is fueled by exclusivity, not experience. And so what that means is that when you find the person you want to spend the rest of your life with, do you want to have to tell them, because you'll need to, your past sexual experience? And if the answer is no, I don't, that's really what Jesus is saying. Listen, I have created you to be intimate with a person. In order for that to be amazing, listen to me. I'm not setting a rule, I'm giving you a standard. Treat that person the way I treat them. They're holy, they belong to me. And so really it's not out of, because I remember working and people thought that the Christian life was a set of rules, but it really isn't. Jesus paid his paid the price and said, listen, watch me, follow me. How did I treat people? Person beside you is a child of God. And if you look at them through those eyes, and if you don't want to take something from them that doesn't belong to you, which it doesn't, then that's the life we're called to live. That's why purity is so important, because that intimacy is vital. You know, to create intimacy, it comes out of exclusiveness.
That's very well said. I like that. Yeah, that's well said. All right, so we're going to jump on to the subject just for a moment here of divorce. I realize here in the United States that, you know, the average now is 1 in 2 people are divorced, and then divorce a second time and a third time and a fourth time. And the likelihood of the marriage working beyond the second and third just greatly diminishes. So we want to talk about that. And we thought, rather, we've not been divorced, but we actually have some friends here today, Mike and Valerie Murphy. I'm going to get you to come on up here real quick. And I think we've got some stage. And they're going to share a little bit about their journey. Come on, give them a big welcome. Just scooch around. All right, here we go. How you doing, Mike?
Doing great, thank you.
Val is here.
These guys have been friends of ours for over 30 years, and at least 30 years. And I'm going to get you maybe just share a little bit about on the subject of divorce in terms of your own experience.
Well, I have been divorced, and she said she's going to stick with me for more than the 36 years we've been married. So maybe, honey, if you just a little snapshot of your experience, and then we'll kind of catapult just for a few minutes on that. Is that okay?
Sure. Well, first of all, great to be here today at Wave. We love you all. And this is 40 years ago. Got to remember this. So in those days, it wasn't one in two, but it certainly was quite rampant. I was married in my early 20s to someone who was quite emotionally overwrought after a couple of years and decided that he needed to go away for a week and just sort himself out. So I even packed his bag and off he went. About 8 or 9 weeks later, I discovered that he'd left the country. I couldn't get in contact with him. At the time, I had a career as a domestic flight attendant. I was getting up at 4 a lot of mornings to go to work, working with no sleep because I was so anxious. His family basically shut me out, wouldn't tell me a thing. And eventually, I heard from neighbours later on that he had then returned to Australia with a girl who looked just like me and had brought someone home from where he was in Canada. So, I mean, work that out. It was an absolute shock to me. Now, that sounds like, oh, he was the one, the baddie. Not true. Two imperfect people coming together. Somewhere amongst there, the cracks are going to show, and I was definitely imperfect. What happened was that when he came back, I was in so much devastation of soul. I had already met Christ in this intermittent time just before he disappeared. That's why I'd been so kind and even packed his bag for him. So, you know, God was already working in my life, and I was trying to tell him about this exciting Jesus that I'd met, and this was the result. So I'm not saying, you know, it was his fault. It was both of us. But at that time, what I did was I pressed into my relationship with God. I went to a local church. I actually ended up being there in that situation for almost a year till the burden financially and every other way got too much. The shame was debilitating. The failure was almost killed me. The failure dredged up failure from my childhood, and the failure spoke to me every day going to work. You are not enough. You can't make a success of anything. You can't even get married and be successful. So this is the kind of thing that separation and divorce will bring into you. It will suffocate you in your emotions. So then I changed my job, got a job with an international airline, moved states and started again because obviously it wasn't going to work. So when I got to Sydney and started my new job, the temptations were all there. So it was incumbent on me then to find community. So that's what I did. I found community in a church in Sydney, and it took me 4 years really to rise to the person that God wanted me to be in that time of my life, and that's when we met in the foyer of the church.
How, as you went through that, what were the things, because as Pastor Steve said, we all, if you haven't experienced a marriage breakdown, you know someone and you're close to someone that has. What were the things that people did right as part of the church community? Exactly what you're saying, Valerie threw herself into loving Jesus. And what did they do right to help you through at that time?
Look, first of all, they accepted me as I was. There were many people who didn't, but I weren't major on those in the church in the late 70s, early 80s. But there were many people of my age who came alongside me, women especially, who would say, you know what, we don't care what's happened there and another state. We don't care. We just want you to be our friend. And so we would journey together. And every time I would come back into the country after being away at work, they would accept me as I was. We built community. I found a community group, just like you have here, where people would speak into my life. And even though it was unusual, my working hours and my working daily routine, I still heard them. And I grew. And I realized everybody's imperfect. It's not just me. And more than that, I fell in love with Jesus. I sought Jesus every step of the way. You know, I lived my life. Sometimes in Honolulu, I would sit up all night long And that was one of my stops where I'd go and I'd sit there with the Psalms and I'd sing my way through. I'm glad nobody was listening, but the thing is that built my soul, you know.
Amazing, amazing. Do you have any, I wasn't divorced. I have had a very in and out of relationships, promiscuous. I lived with a lady for, I think, 12 or 18 months. And I came to Christ, a bit like you guys. Valerie had been a Christian 4 years. She took a big punt on me. We didn't do what you said. Like we met and married in 6 months.
Sorry, guys.
No. I'm saying don't do that. I am affirming what you said.
Though we have lasted.
Thank you, Jesus. We thought we weren't going to last even in those first year or two. We can totally relate to what you're saying. So, for us, it has been a journey. Two broken people. God has just helped us. Great friends helped us through that journey. And, you know, there are, you know, in the contemporary world in which we live, obviously, divorce is prolific, you know, all over the place. And it creates some, I guess, biblical conundrums. I think, first of all, we've got to know whatever's happened in your life, God is a gracious God. He is a God of grace. He backs you. I love what you said, Pastor Steve. I actually hate it. It gets right up my nose, a legalistic kind of, you know, works-based, you know, bony finger, false outward holiness stuff. Thank God this is not one of those churches. And so whoever you are, wherever you're back, there's grace. There are a couple of very clear biblical thoughts that Jesus himself and Paul puts down as definite reasons why divorce is totally biblically okay. First of all, sexual immorality, adultery. Doesn't mean you have to. Like, doesn't say if there's been adultery, then you're done. No. It's saying there's an opportunity for you if that has happened. When you pray, you feel like I can't do this. Then there's an outlet there. Matthew 5, Matthew 19. In fact, there's a little confusing one that has been the jostling back and forth. In Matthew 19 verse 3, it says, can you be divorced for any cause? And Jesus says, no, just for adultery. And that would seem to be a very narrow legalistic thing. Without going into all the whys and wherefores, that is that little term for any cause was like a no-fault divorce that was being proposed. In other words, you can divorce for any reasons, which is what the Pharisees were saying back in the day. Jesus is saying, no, it's not for any cause, but there's a couple of things and so adultery is one of them, abandonment is another. If someone decides to leave and will not live with you, then the Bible is clear in that regard.
Let me just weigh in on that. The Apostle Paul, without a doubt, talk to any biblical scholar, will tell you he was married. For him to be the kind of person he was in the Pharisee rank, it was a prerequisite to be married. Most scholars believe that actually either Paul was widowed, or a more popular thought was, as a result of his radical conversion, she left him.
Yeah. And so he makes a lot of sense, because he actually addresses that.
Yeah.
And then the third thing, which is you have to dive in a little more. But again, scholars have done this, and that is the whole area of abuse. If you're in a physically abusive relationship, call the police and get the heck out of there.
Yep.
And even emotional abuse. If you go to Exodus 21, it says, and this is very well held in the Jewish kind of rabbinical law, that there are three important things in a relationship. You've got to provide food, shelter, in other words, nourishing, and you've got to love one another. And so Paul repeats that a couple of times in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and also in the book of Ephesians. He reinforces that cherish and nourish in the context of marriage relationship. And so if you're being even emotionally abused, and I understand
That's a there are grades and degrees of that. I'm not there to stand in judgment. At the end of the day, you've got to find your peace before God.
Good.
Finally, if you are legitimately divorced, you say, well, can I remarry? The Bible's pretty clear. If your divorce is one that the Bible allows, then there's a freedom to take your time, deal with you, but then pursue a relationship in the future.
Not only that, but did you know that, you know, people say, the Bible does say God hates divorce. And I'll tell you why he hates it. It's because of the complications and the pain of the damage.
Oh, absolutely.
But more importantly, I want you to hear this. God is a divorcee. And I want to, and God says, I divorce you, Israel. And he divorced them. So sometimes church won't accept people, but we wouldn't accept God in that context.
Yeah, right.
You with me here? Because God himself says, I'm done with you. I'm going to write you a writ of divorce. And yet God came back to the people of Israel and showed mercy and forgiveness. And I just pray today, we've only taken on two subjects. We'll try and do the next two in the next service, I think. We'll have a bit of a talk about it. But what we want to do is the dating and divorce. Because usually if you don't date well, it will end up what we're talking about right now. And has this been good, church? Has this helped you? Yeah. Anyone. Listen to me now. Anyone who's been through a divorce, I want to say this to you, shame off you. And all that matters is move forwards now, make good decisions now, learn some great lessons. And I want to end it with this thought again. Listen to me, circles. You've got what we're talking about in community groups. It is our goal that actually in every single campus, in all seven of our campuses at Wave Church, that we have more people or as many people in community groups as what's in a Sunday morning. That's how powerful and important we believe community groups are. You meet other people who are going to help spur you on when you're feeling a little challenged. Someone's going to be there to pick you up. And it's not just coming to church on Sunday. It's doing life with people and getting the right people in the right circles. And frankly, let me just say this. Sometimes even getting the wrong people out of those circles as well, because that's a part of it as well. And if that helps you with dating, I hope, young people. Dating. I mean, we had all the young teenagers left. We shouldn't have had. We should have kept them in for this one, because parents, at least it's helped you to help them. We've done that very well with our kids. We were very involved with the kids' dating lives, conversationally, relationally, and we've been known in the past that when people say Steve and Sharon are against young people dating, nothing can be further than the truth. What we say is, in your teenage years, high school years, make it as social as you can. Have circles of friends. Have groups of friends. And the pressure of who are you, your boyfriend, who's your girlfriend. We just encourage our kids to don't actually commit to a person in a dating relationship. We can't make them do it. But we said, just all through high school, just have lots of friends. It might be one particular guy or girl you like more than the others, but it's in a safe environment of friendships and relationships. And when it gets so exclusive at a young age, and then you break up, and then you see them at school every day, the trauma, the drama, the agony. And so we've just encouraged our kids to do that. They listen to us, and they've all three of them have married well, and all three of them went into their marriage relationship pure, which we thank God for in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Last statement, hon?
My last thought would be, I want you to know that, Stephen, my heart is for you to flourish in your relationships 100%.
Yeah.
And so as we talk about this and journey through this, if you have questions or if you're walking through a hard season in your marriage or, you know, it could be any kind of relationship, seek help. You know, if you have a health diagnosis, you're at that doctor and you're doing the follow-ups. With your relationships, do the same thing. Put your hand up and say, you know what? I don't want to live below what God has for me. I want to have a great marriage, great friendships, date very well.
Yeah, very good. Get help. Amen. Come on, give a Lord a hand for that, hey? Thank you, Mike and Val. You know, sometimes we actually don't know people's stories. You know, we look at somebody and we think they just got it all together. But the truth is, you get to know a person, you really do get to know their story. And you get to know what they've been through, and you realize there's not a person alive on planet Earth that hasn't had challenges. Amen? Look at me for a minute. Look at me. See, this whole idea of relationships is all formulated by God. See, the Bible says, God said, let us make man in our image. Here's the thought. We were created by God to be in relationships. And then when he made Adam and he made all the earth and all the animals and everything we see, as beautiful as Wyoming was, this man out there on the ranch by himself, God said, even though God was there, it is not good for man to be alone. And see, God created us to be in relationship. It is that God is not against you being happy and fulfilled. God has wisdom and God has plans and what that happiness with longevity and fulfillment with peace will look like if we just live to the principle and to the wisdom of his word, not to the rules of a church that abandons people who've been broken. You with me here? But we live to the principle of the wisdom of the word of God in Jesus' name. I want you to look at me for a minute. The whole idea, why did God give us free will? He didn't make us and turn us into robots. We're not made in the likeness of that of an angel. Angels worship God and they do whatever God's beckoning is. But when he made man, he actually gave us a free will. We have the choice today to actually respond to him or not to respond to him. He's not forcing himself on you. Are you hearing me? And I think that's one of the most important things for the church to remember. Church, we can't force God on people. And we can't enforce and impose God's laws and God's rules on people until they know him. It's like we got to show people. It's like the man who finds a treasure in a field and the Bible says he gladly goes away and sells everything he has because he understands the value of the treasure that's in the field. He's willing to sacrifice anything and everything because he understands that what he's giving up is nothing compared to that which he's gaining. And I pray as a church that we always show people the wonder and the beauty and the majesty of Jesus and how he loves us. And then when people get to know Jesus, this idea of, oh man, I'll put that aside, I'll lay that aside because I want that. And God loves you and God cares about you and God made you. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, to give you a future and a hope. To bless you, to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you fulfillment and peace. My friend, who wouldn't gladly give up all and everything to embrace what God has? But we often is try to say, you got to stop this, you got to give up that, you got to do this, but we never talk about the treasure that's in the field. My friend, do you know Jesus? Everybody online today, all of our Seaboard Road campus, I'm sorry, I know you've been sitting in on the service, and I want to encourage you today, listen to me, because I haven't mentioned you, that's why I'm sorry. But we love you. By the way, Seaboard is starting new services, second service, I think in a couple of weeks. So congratulations to Joe and Lauren down there. You're absolutely crushing it. We're so proud of you. Do you know this treasure in the field? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know that God has a plan for you to prosper you and not to harm you? Do you know him? And I'd love to pray for you this morning. If you say, Steve, I do not know Jesus as you speak of. Maybe you're like that person who was an Air Force. I think he was a colonel. And is that right? You have a colonel in the Air Force? I want to make sure I got the ranking right. And from what he was telling me, he was a black ops helicopter pilot in the Air Force and some of the stuff he'd done and something like that. I'm getting it all mixed up. But all I know is I just pray, oh God, I'm so sorry that this man wants nothing to do with church because of what church did to him. Can we just bring it to Jesus? Can you just meet Jesus? And maybe you've had a bad experience with a Christian. Or maybe you've had a bad experience with somebody. But my friend, put your eyes off of that. Let's just talk about Jesus. I'm praying for you today. Do you know him? Are you a Christian? Have you ever had a life-changing encounter with Jesus? I want to pray for you today. Is that okay, church? You believing with me this morning? Come on, you believing with me? You're very quiet. You believing with me? I know this is a delicate subject. I know it doesn't quite get sometimes all the rah-rah of maybe some powerful, but this is where we're trying to live everyday life. This is where we're trying to live this out. But I want to pray for you. If you say, Steve, pray for me. I don't yet know Jesus as you speak of. I'm not yet a Christian. Or maybe today You're like that guy who got so turned off church. But let me tell you, my friends, I want to introduce you to Jesus. Would you come to Jesus? I'd love to pray for you this morning. All over this building, I'm going to ask everybody to close your eyes and bow your heads. As we do that, if you say, Steve, I don't know Jesus. Steve, I don't know him as you speak of. Steve, I need to get right with God. I'm going to ask you to do one simple thing. In a moment, as their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, and if you say, Steve, pray for me, I want to know this God you speak of, a God of love, a God of peace, a God of fulfillment. Steve, I need to come back to that God. I want to get right with him. Would you do just one simple thing? Would you take your hands and would you lift it in the air high enough and long enough for me to see it so I can pray with you this morning that you would meet Jesus, that you would encounter God, you would encounter his love, his mercy, his grace, and his forgiveness. Come on, that's you. Lift your hand right now. Lift it up high enough and long enough for me to see it. God bless you right there. Everybody online, there's already four people who made a decision. God bless you. There's another hand right there. I know there are others here this morning. God bless you. And God bless you. And God bless you. My last call, Frank. God bless you. And God bless you. Amen. In this wonderful church, anyone else? If you haven't lifted your hand, would you lift it right now? Give it a wave if I haven't seen it, because I want to pray with you and for you in Jesus' name. Church, let's give God a hand for such a great response. Come on, Seaboard. Amen. Come on, say this prayer with me, everybody. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you today to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. I believe in my heart. I confess with my mouth. I am now a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, give God one more hand of praise for that.
Thanks for listening to the Wave Church Podcast. If you made a decision today to follow Jesus, please go to wavechurch.com and click on I Made a Decision so we can help you on your way to know God in a deeper way. And if you want to visit one of our locations, the website can help you locate the campus near you, or you can live stream our services. Have a great day.